I asked this 12-year-old girl to go out with me. I remember working so hard for all of a day to woo this girl. I was a grade above her, and so by the end of the day, she really thought that I was the stuff. She agreed to go out with me and be my girlfriend, but neither of us really knew what that meant. And so 2 months go by, and we talk to each other one time on the phone for about 5 minutes in that whole two-month span, and that was it. It was like the goal had been attained the moment she said yes, and there wasn't anything further to pursue. Neither of us understood that the moment she agreed to date me was actually the start of something, not the end. This is ridiculous, right? I mean, none of us would actually buy a car or buy a house or enter into a relationship with someone only to totally ignore it from that point forward as if the goal had already been achieved. Can we all agree that this premise would be completely absurd? Can we agree?
Yes.
You see, we realize how ludicrous this approach and way of thinking is, and yet sometimes we do this in our walk with God. Sometimes we even encourage other people to do this in their walk with God. It's quite possible that we do this unconsciously, unintentionally, or without really thinking it through. And here's what I think as to why. Many of us have bought the lie that Western Christianity has so heavily promoted and sold us for decades. I touched on this last week, and the lie goes something like this. Accept Jesus. Pray this prayer. Do this thing. Walk down the aisle. Get baptized. Literally check the box on our visitor card. And if you do that, well then, that's it. You've become a Christian. It's over. You're going to heaven, and it's all said and done. Now, many of you know that this is something I am incredibly passionate about, and we will dig much deeper into this very false teaching a little ways down the road. But this morning, the direction I want to take is not whether or not that conversion is real, but what happens after that conversion, if it is indeed real. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, it's the beginning. It's an inception of an eternal relationship. It's not a mechanical process where we have now achieved the goal and won the game. Unlike me and my childhood understanding, or lack thereof, none of us would do this in our relationships. We wouldn't treat our friends and our family this way. Most of us wouldn't even think about going all day long without engaging on some level in our relationship with our spouse or significant other. And yet, many of us do this with our Heavenly Father, the one we call Lord and Savior, or the one who lives within us. Sometimes we go days, weeks, or even months without praying to God or opening our Bibles. And at times, we seem to be okay with our stagnant, shallow, and perhaps non-existent relationship with God. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozier. He says, "How tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. Everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ." A term, incidentally, which is not found in the Bible, and we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our spirit. We've been snared in the coils of a false logic which insists that if we have found Him, we need no more seek Him. Family, the Christian life is not complete at the moment of salvation. Instead, it's the beginning of a relationship with God and the beginning of our becoming more and more like Him. I believe that the majority of us get this. We really do understand this, and not just on an intellectual level. But more elusive is this process of becoming more and more like Christ, and more specifically, spiritual maturity. The Word of God, over and over again, exhorts us to mature spiritually. And yet this is one of those things, like the grace of God, that is not explicitly defined for us. The Word of God tells us how to achieve it, it explains what's required for it, and it even tells us what it looks like, but it's not explicitly defined. And that being said, if I were to ask you right now, right this morning, to give me a definition of spiritual maturity, most of us could answer that. And the odds are that our answer, our definition, would probably be pretty accurate. And yet, I believe it's something that is grossly and overwhelmingly absent in the church today. And so this week and over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual maturity. This week and next week, we're going to discuss how to pursue it, how to move toward it. And then after that, we're going to be talking about some upper shelf, top shelf things that really require spiritual maturity to access. But before we talk about the how we become spiritually mature, we've got to answer the question, is it important? Do I really need to mature spiritually, or can I just remain an infant drinking milk forever? Is there really a problem with this? And we're going to let the Word of God answer that for us. There's three verses here, and they're not in your handout, so you may want to jot them down. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." 1 Corinthians 14, 20. "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." Other translations say, "Be mature." And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." There is a lot of scripture, a lot more scripture, that strongly exhorts us to spiritual maturity. And it's clear that this is God's heart and His desire for us. He doesn't desire that we stay infants or that we age backwards like Benjamin Button. His desire is that we grow and that we move forward and progress toward completion and maturity in Christ. He desires that we engage in the sanctification process to become more and more like His Son. And if this is God's desire, then this should be our desire. Amen? So point number one, as to how we do this and how we pursue spiritual maturity, we walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. The command or exhortation to walk by or walk in the Spirit comes from a few places, one of which being in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It's in your handout. We read this a couple weeks ago when we were discussing battling sin and battling our flesh. In it, Paul says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Last time our focus was on the second half of this verse, the not gratifying the desires of the flesh. But this morning I want our focus to be on the first half, walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is a concept that Paul uses many times in his writings. Several of those are here in Galatians. And this concept of walking by the Spirit, God, through the Apostle Paul, is painting us a picture. And it's a picture that we really need to see here. Let me explain. How many of you have ever been mentored? You've spent one-on-one time with someone as they poured into you, taught you, and showed you the ropes. Maybe it was a boss at work grooming you for growth in the company. Maybe it was less formal and it was short-term on-the-job training. Many of us have at least experienced that. Perhaps in your Christian life, you were actually discipled by someone. Though, unfortunately, this seems less and less common these days. The The picture that Paul is painting, the example that he's using here, is one of the mentor-mentee relationship. In the trade world, it's the master and apprentice relationship. It's one-on-one, it's deep, and it certainly is not short-term. This idea of walking by the Spirit, one in which God is the mentor and we are the mentee. He's the master, we're the apprentice. And the word translated walk here carries with it the idea of taking things step by step, or one step at a time. It's literally learning to walk under the instruction of another. And in this case, it's learning to walk under the instruction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. After Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in isolation in Arabia, where the Lord Jesus Christ prepared him for his ministry. Various scholars disagree on exactly what that looked like, but it's my personal belief that Paul literally sat at the feet of the resurrected Christ as he was instructed, guided, discipled, and prepared for the rest of his life. He walked and talked with Christ. And when that three-year period of development was over, he continued to walk and talk with the Spirit until the day he went to be with the Lord. Paul experienced this mentor-mentee relationship firsthand with our Lord. Jesus was the master and he was the apprentice. He learned from him. And this is what Paul is describing. It's the picture he's painting for us when he talks about walking by the Spirit. Paul pursued Christ. He pursued maturity and completeness. They literally did life together. And this never stopped. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." Paul is saying that this one-on-one mentor-mentee relationship with Christ never ended. It never completed. It was lifelong and it was ongoing, even after an intense three-year mentoring program with Jesus himself. If Paul, of all people, said that he never attained perfection on this side of eternity, neither will we. He continues in verse 13 and 14. And says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, forget that stuff back there. Fears, failures, areas where you just don't measure up and you aren't good enough, and the enemy that is really good at reminding you of those things. Paul says, forget it. Stop dwelling on those things and instead look ahead to Christ. Move forward toward maturity, perfection, and completion. And then he concludes in verse 15 by saying, "Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this in mind." Those who are mature or pursuing maturity walk by the Spirit. And they get this. They understand that our walk, our relationship with Christ takes time, consistency, and perseverance. When we seek to be led by the Spirit day by day, step by step, and when our actions reflect our desire to literally walk under the instruction and the guidance and the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and to truly do life with God, spiritual maturation follows. Now, I could leave you with that. But one of my pet peeves is when people like me give you a really good teaching or a really good concept, maybe it's powerful and inspiring, and you leave here really ready to go do it. And then you realize you have no idea how to go do it. May have been a really amazing concept, but because the how-to wasn't given enough attention, the whole thing is like a seed that falls by the wayside and is eaten up by the birds. It grieves me when I see this, and it's more the norm than the exception today. So, real quick, I want to briefly touch on some very practical ways that we can walk by the Spirit. There's our two major deals. First and foremost, we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. We should do this every single day, sometimes several times in the same day. When we're filled by the Spirit, we give complete control of our lives, our will, our desire, and so on to God. We literally die to self and live for Christ. And this is different. It's not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation and is permanent. That's number one. The other how is for walking by the Spirit is quite broad, and so I'm just going to call it spiritual disciplines, and we're going to put everything under this umbrella of spiritual disciplines. This is not by any means an exhaustive list, but this includes things such as prayer or communicating with God, reading and studying the Bible, fellowship with other believers, worship both privately and corporately with other believers, serving God in some capacity, whether that be in the church or elsewhere, and stewardship. Stewarding not only the money that God has blessed us with, but also our other resources, like time, giftings, and abilities. All of these things play a role in our spiritual maturity, and they literally facilitate our walking by the Spirit, or literally walking in step with Him. And spiritual maturity is not something that happens by osmosis. It's the result of very intentional spiritual disciplines and walking with God, with an emphasis on spending time with God in His Word. It's a choice. We can choose to press onward toward spiritual maturity, or we can choose to have a diet made up entirely of milk and remain infants and never move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ, as Hebrews says. Family, let me urge you, let me plead with you to choose progression and completion. This is my choice, and this is the direction for my life. And I just want to exhort you to do the same. And it's in this pursuit, it's in this process that we get to explore and tangibly experience the infinite riches of the Godhead. Amen? The other point on your handout this morning, point number two as to how we pursue spiritual maturity, is we focus on the glory of Christ. We focus on the glory of Christ. Now, what I mean by this is not necessarily glorifying God, though that will happen by default. We've talked about that at great length recently. But what I mean here is simply focusing on Him, focusing our eyes on Christ and how glorious He is. We marvel at who He really is, at what He's doing and what He's done. We have a supernatural, undefinable, untangible love and attraction for the Word of God. We read it, we bathe in it, we meditate on it, we chew it, we breathe it in, we live by it. And we do all these things with excitement. And we are blown away by His majesty. If we're to grow in Christ, to become more like Him and to mature in our faith, we don't set out and purpose ourselves to grow. Listen to me, family, because this is so contrary to our Western mindsets and to what many might would say. The goal isn't growth. The goal isn't maturity, knowledge, biblical literacy, or even Christ-likeness. The goal is simply Christ. Amen. We don't set out to improve ourselves. We set out to know God, to enjoy Him, and to taste His goodness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." How many of you have tasted that the Lord is good? How many of you have tasted the Lord's goodness? Can I get an amen? About half of you. All right, about half of you. the focal point of our spiritual disciplines family must always be Christ. They are a means to an end. And yet, so often, our focus winds up centering on the means rather than the end. And our honest, pure, and God-given desire to grow in Him, the enemy subtly shifts our focus from Christ to our own Christ-likeness. And just like that, we blow it. We miss the whole point. The great end of our habits, our efforts, and disciplines is knowing and enjoying God forever. Not just knowing about Him or acting like Him. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, that he counts everything as loss. He says that he counts everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Do we share this perspective with Paul? Or do we so value everything else, even good and godly things, that we devalue the only one that matters? Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Family, this is what it's all about. And this is what our spiritual disciplines point to. When it's all said and done, our goal, our hope, is not to be a skilled Bible reader, a comfortable or practiced prayer, a faithful churchgoer, or even a visibly mature Christian. Our hope and our goal is to be, as Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verse 24, "one who understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." Personally, knowing and enjoying the King of Kings is the chief end of all the means that so often steal our devotion. Let me say that again. Personally, knowing and enjoying the King of Kings is the chief end of all of the means that so often steal our devotion. Family, let me both affirm and exhort you this morning. If you desire spiritual maturity, good fruit, and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you desire a good thing. And this desire has been given to you by the one true God. You didn't wake up one day and decided that you love the things of God and wanted to obey His commandments. Our flesh and our sinful nature and tendency does the exact opposite, and it rebels. So if this is your desire, let me just affirm you that God is and has been doing a miracle within you. Amen? But let me also exhort you this morning to not get caught up in pursuing various spiritual disciplines. Please, pursue spiritual disciplines. God calls us to do this, and this is ultimately how we grow. But don't get caught up or consumed by the means. But rather, keep your focus on the prize, on the end game. If we walk with God step by step and keep our focus on Him, rather than the many things that He wants us to be about in this life, spiritual growth and spiritual maturity will come. It was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Let us train ourselves for godliness, for it is profitable for all things." Family, may we always improve and mature in Christ, but let us remember that godliness and maturity is never the end. Growth is not the goal. Christ and Christ alone is worthy of that attention and devotion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you enable us to walk by the Spirit. You literally enable us to walk with you and to do life with you. And this is your desire. You don't want us to do life without you. How amazing it is that the one true God of the universe wants to walk and talk with me. Father God, you are so good to us. We also praise you for how glorious you are. As Romans chapter 1 tells us, we can't step outside and take a look around without you revealing yourself to us in your glory. You are awesome and powerful and wonderful and beautiful. And it's so overwhelming and such a joy to behold your glory, to see and know you for who you really are. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us. We thank you that you call us beyond your elementary teachings to something higher, to something greater and more meaty. Pray you would give us growth and a desire for continued growth and maturation as we pursue not just the things of you, but you yourself. By your grace, enable us to obey this command of yours so that we may know and serve you better. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.